So turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 25. We'll read at this time the first 22 verses. Then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him, and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, 'Peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have.' Now I have heard that you have shears. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David." So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David, and waited. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away, each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men when I do not know where they are from?" So David's young men turned on their heels and went back. And they came and told him all these words. Then David said to his men, "Every man gird on his sword." So every man girded on his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when they were in the fields. They were a wall to us both by night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, "Go on before me. See, I'm coming after you." But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. So it was, as she rode on the donkey, that she went down under cover of the hill. And there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I've protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him. And he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light." Let's continue reading now from verse 23, 1 Samuel 25, verse 23. "Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, 'On me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand. Now then, let your enemies and those who seek him harm from my Lord be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. Then David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal. So David received from her hand what she had brought him, and said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was, holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. So it was in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. Then it happened, after about 10 days, that the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord, who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife. Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. So Abigail rose in haste and rode on a donkey, attended by 5 of her maidens. And she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and so both of them were his wives. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. The very first thing we're told here in 1 Samuel chapter 25, you'll notice, is the fact that Samuel died. Now, we might be inclined to think that this, right at this time, in 1 Samuel chapter 25, that this is a good time. After all, David is back on track again with the Lord, isn't he? And as we saw last time, David is upholding the biblical principle of seeking to overcome evil with good. However, let's not think just because he has made a good beginning that David has mastered every spiritual grace and that from here on out he has little or nothing still to learn. Romans 12 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. But it also goes on to say, and we see this in verse 19, do not avenge yourselves. In other words, do not seek revenge against your enemies. Don't try to get even against those people who would set themselves against you, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. Well, that's a lesson that David still has to learn. The lesson of withholding the avenging sword. It's an important lesson that David does learn in this passage that we're looking at this morning. David has been seeking, faithfully to know the will of God for himself. What would God have me to do? And so he's gone to the Lord in prayer, and he's asked, time and again we see this, But waiting on the Lord like that to learn all that he himself must do is not the same as waiting on the Lord, patiently waiting for the Lord to act. And this is something that David needs to learn as well. Not just what it is he is to do, but what it is the Lord will do and how he might react to that. The point that I want to bring out here is not that it's all right for Samuel to die because David is now mature enough to make it on his own without him. Why? Because David is going to have to depend on the Lord. But he's going to have to learn these lessons through his own daily walk with the Lord. He's going to have to learn them through his own discovery of the Scriptures, through his own love and devotion to the ways of God, and through the experience he gains by patiently and confidently waiting on the Lord. Now, is it any different for us? Oh, we need teachers and we need counselors. How wonderfully the Lord has blessed his people by providing such. But ultimately, we cannot and must not depend on men. We must taste and see for ourselves just how good the Lord is and how he's able, the Lord himself, to keep and preserve us, that we might go forth, every one of us, not in our own strength, but looking rather to the Lord, going forth strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Well, let's see how David learned this lesson of withholding the avenging sword and waiting to see what the Lord himself would do. David and his 600 men were not self-sufficient, you'll notice. They weren't just out on their own and able to look after themselves. No, running and hiding from place to place, they had to have the goodwill and support, practical assistance of the local farmers. How wrong it would have been had David and his men simply stormed upon these farmers and lived off the fat of the land by coercion and pillage. How wrong, too, it would have been had David and his men offered these farmers a protection racket, promising not to inflict severe losses on farmers who pay an exorbitant bribe. No, that would be wrong to do that, and David himself would have none of that. He acted rather as a true king for his people, in that he and his men served as a wall of protection night and day around the shepherds and their flocks. And isn't that what a king does? He protects his people by whatever means that might be available to him. Well, what raiders would dare to attack the flocks of these farmers with David and his men around? For that matter, what about the wild animals? Which of the wild animals would ever be able to break through and steal any of the sheep? Here was protection that most of the farmers and their hired help realized was in their best interest, and they loved it. They liked having David and his men around, even though they had to weigh the risks of helping someone who could probably offer no defense, or so some of them may have thought, should Saul decide to vent his anger upon them. Nabal probably liked having him around as well. He wasn't going to show any compassion at all if he thought that he could just take whatever it was he wanted and enjoy the privilege free of charge. Well, it was true, of course. There's no formal agreement between David and the churlish Nabal. But what hard-heartedness is this? Where is the milk of human kindness? That Nabal could just take advantage of these poor men without providing for even their most basic needs. The word Nabal means fool, and this man was certainly that. He not only lacked compassion, but he lacked any and all common sense. And in a very real sense of the word, he was very much a fool. Oh, he wasn't a fool in the eyes of most of the world, probably. No, he had wealth, he had influence, he had a beautiful wife. Undoubtedly, he was the envy of many a man. But just like the rich fool in Jesus' parable, Nabal laid up treasure for himself, all the goods of this world he could accumulate, but he was not rich toward God. And biblically, that is the definition of what a fool is, someone who is not rich toward God. At the very least, Nabal owed David common courtesy. In fact, David came to him and sought his help on a feast day. Now, this may not seem all that important or significant, but as a matter of fact, it really is. The very fact that David asked for this help on a feast day. Why? Because it was required of everyone in Israel to feed the poor and needy, especially on a feast day. Yet Nabal refused to give any such help. It's this sort of person we're likely to think is not going to live very long. Not if the enemies he has created all around him have anything to do with it. How did David react to the news when the delegation he sent reported on Nabal's response? He reacted with rage, seeking revenge, and impulsively he determined to wipe out every male from Nabal's household. The reason that he would pick on the males particularly and kill every last one was that David, in this fit of unbridled anger, wanted to remove Nabal's name, root and branch, from the face of the earth. Well, we think to ourselves, perhaps, wow, even if we feel no sympathy for Nabal, and I trust that none of us does feel any sympathy for him, we're still more than a little surprised by David's overreaction, aren't we? Why was David so kind to Saul, who would soon resume making attempts on his life, and yet so vicious in his planned assault on Nabal, who held no such contract on his life? Well, surely the answer, at least part of the answer, lies in David's differing expectations of these men. And David was very concerned to maintain that biblical principle that if Saul was sent of God, if he was a servant of God, had been appointed to be the king of Israel by God, then David himself would respect that and not do anything to harm or touch Saul. And yet I want you to notice that there's really something more here than just that. The reason that David treats these men, Saul and Nabal, in very different ways is because of differing expectations that he has of these men. Saul, for instance, was for a long time David's archenemy, and to some extent accepted as an obstacle in David's life. David had learned to do that, to respond to Saul's threats in a God-honoring manner. Nabal, on the other hand, was unknown to David. His unprovoked hostility came as something of a nasty surprise, a turn of events that caught David quite off guard. It's these sudden and unexpected attacks that we react to, isn't it? It's these ones who come along and just out of the blue, they do something or say something that takes us completely by surprise. We're vulnerable at such moments. Vulnerable not only to the impulses of our own indwelling sin, but to the quick and penetrating influences of demonic suggestion as well. And so we react. Everything has changed, just all of a sudden. This is why oftentimes right after some great spiritual victory we've won, we fall apart and are easily beaten by a much weaker fall. Well, let's move on now to Abigail. I want you to think about Abigail this morning. Proverbs 31, verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Well, here is Abigail, the wife of Nabal, and she has all three. She has charm, she has beauty, and what's more important than any of that, she has a God-fearing spirit. A servant comes to Abigail to tell her of her husband's shameful behavior. And clearly this servant had enough confidence in Abigail's wisdom and character that he believed she was fully capable of handling this very dicey situation. Abigail understood instantly what she had to do. And she wasted no time in doing it. She prepared the food that David had asked for. Now let me stop here just for a moment. Abigail has been criticized for doing this. Abigail has been criticized by a number of people over the years for what she did, for not consulting her husband and trying to reason with him first. But as one commentator puts it, wifely submissiveness does not extend to initiating fruitless arguments and still less to potentially suicidal delay. More to the point, though, the Word of God itself does not condemn Abigail for her action, you'll notice, but it praises her instead. So when we think of Abigail, when we think of the midwives in Egypt, when we think of Rahab in Jericho and so on, it may seem to a lot of people that these are women who have acted unwisely, but the Lord praises them, and we need to remember that. And what Abigail said to David when she met him, a masterpiece of wit and wisdom, was fully enough to turn the tide of David's wrath. I don't want to go into all the details of what Abigail had to say at this time, but there are two features of it, along with what happened subsequently, that we should be very careful to note. So let me draw your attention to these two things. Notice Abigail drew David's attention from his hurt pride to the much bigger picture and glorious panorama of God's loving purpose for him and what he would yet accomplish through him. Oh, that we might give such counsel to one another ourselves. A word fitly spoken just like this, that others might be encouraged to lift their eyes from the dunghill of their own misery, the dunghill of their own evil, wicked intentions, to behold the unsearchable riches of Christ instead. To serve the Lord right now, to serve Him faithfully, regardless of the cost, and to consider that the sufferings of this present time, whatever they may be, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which is coming. I can tell you such exalted counsel as this has a humbling effect on regenerate souls, cutting them down to size, as it were, letting them see themselves for who they really are, with a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Saul had been humbled when David confronted him outside the cave, but only for a time. And that's the way it is with the world. That's the way all too often it is with unbelievers. Even though they may be humbled, they're humbled only for a time. Saul's was a worldly sorrow, you see, the kind that pricks the heart with some measure of conviction, but doesn't actually change the heart. David's, on the other hand, what we see here, was a godly sorrow, the kind that produces a genuine repentance and secures the forgiveness of God. Abigail's words at this time came as coals of fire heaped on David's head, and making him realize how blessed he really was that the Lord, through her, was pleased to speak to him and was pleased to change his heart before it was too late. Do we think that our pleadings with men and godly counsel have little or no effect? God's word does not return to him void. We need to remember that. Secondly, another thing I want you to notice here too. Abigail reminded David that God is the avenger of every injustice. Would that every one of us might remember and heed this lesson too, that we are not to seek revenge, but we're to leave it to the Lord himself. He is the great avenger of every injustice. Now, in time, when David was to serve in his official capacity as the king of Israel, he would be, on behalf of God's people, an avenger to execute God's wrath on him who practices evil. He is, says Romans 13, a terror to those who do evil. As an individual, David was not to vindicate himself by seeking personal vengeance on his enemies. Never would it be his place to do that, nor is it ever our place to do that, because vengeance belongs to the Lord. Jesus said, Luke 18, "Shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out to him day and night, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. And when he does, he exacts a better, more just penalty on our enemies than we ever would." Now, right here, let me interject something. The Bible talks about how the light chases darkness away. We're familiar with that from the New Testament, the Gospel of John particularly. Well, in point of fact, there are two different ways in which light chases darkness away. That person comes running to the Lord. He seeks the Lord. He finds now he loves the very one whom formerly he hated. But there's another way in which light chases darkness away. And that is when men are allowed to continue in the rebellion. And what do? They flee. They run from the scene. They want to get right away from the Lord. Either way, light chases darkness away. And yet it doesn't matter either way, whether in saving them, as they say, or in letting them go their own way for a time, fattening them for the slaughter. God deals with our enemies, beloved. He deals with each and every one. And he does so in a way that we must all acknowledge to be right and good. David was so happy with the justice that he was shown. He realized that this was justice from God himself. He recognized that the evil that Nabal intended in turn upon his own head. Now, if you're not convinced, here's an added encouragement for us to leave matters in the hands of the Lord. If David had sought his own vengeance and done what he had sworn in his wrath to do, how would it have turned out, do you think? For one thing, Abigail would have been left grieving for the loss of her family, all those male children that had been slaughtered. For another thing, David's standing as the Lord's king would have suffered in that he would have proved in his unbridled anger that he was no better than Saul. And of course, last but not least, by any means, David would have lost his own peace of mind, having destroyed his own personal integrity. How does someone deal with a bad conscience? The fact that he has done what is wicked and even repulsive in his own eyes. By waiting for the Lord's vengeance, however, how different the outcome. By halting his course of evil, David did not lose but gained standing in the community as a servant of the Lord. And at the same time, he preserved his own good conscience before God. How important it is that we not seek revenge, that we not go after our enemies, but we hand them over to the Lord, that we pray for them, not against them, and that we ask that God will determine in his own way, that he will, for his own glory, cause the light to chase darkness away.